While you all are seated, please go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We are going to be spending the entire month of January in John chapter 17. And for those who love technology like I do, and I know Pastor Nick does, we have a barcode that they're going to put up on screen, which will take you directly to all my notes so y'all can see if I'm saying what I'm supposed to be saying. Amen. But inside of the YouVersion Bible app, we endeavor to upload all of our notes and important links for you all to stay involved and stay plugged in. It's our heart that we all take this journey of life together. And so there are many ways for you all to just get to know who we are as individuals, get to know who we are as a church. But one thing that we're really big on is authentic relationships. So you're going to see just a lot of opportunities for us to break bread, for us to get to know each other, and for us to just, beyond Sunday morning, begin to build relationships that last the test of time and trials. And so this month, as I was just praying about, you know, how do we start off the year? How do we start off this new journey as the outlet at Briarcliff? How do we start off just as people are taking on new jobs, new assignments, new responsibilities? One word that kept coming to mind is alignment. We must be in alignment. You can get more miles out of your tires if they are in alignment. You can get more miles out of your life. You can do more when you are in alignment. And in John 17, it's such a beautiful prayer by our Lord in his final days before his passion was to take place. And in his final moments of his earthly ministry, one of the final prayers that Christ prayed in the test and the fight that he was facing internally was centered on the essence of the character of God. And the character of God centers on unity. As we embark on this new endeavor, this new year, this new season, we want to commit to becoming intentional in these areas. Number one, our unity with God. Ourselves, spirit, soul, body, as well as others. And so for the next 5 weeks, we will discuss what it means to be one with God, how to operate in his love. And because it's God's love, we don't get to tell him who we get to show it to, but that's for next week, not this week. So y'all come back next week. We need to know how to become unified as not a church, but we are all a part of the capital C, the church. And understand our unique purpose and order our lives around God's mission. And so in John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, which will be my text for today, this is Jesus praying here. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. The title of today's message, and really part one, is simply One with God. One with God. Let's go up to John chapter 17 and verse 1. We're going to spend a lot of our time just unpacking the first three verses of John chapter 17. Again, we're going to spend this month in the entire chapter. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 1, it goes on to say, after saying all these things. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, after saying what things? Well, this prayer and this conversation, and we're picking up after Christ has given dialogue from John 13, John 14, John 15, and John 16. And so in John 13, Christ taught about the importance of love, not only that it's received from God, but when we receive God's love, that we're to display God's love. In John 14, he said that, now with this whole love thing, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help you. And the Holy Spirit will help you stay reminded of God's love, because life tries to convince you that you're not loved by God. And in John 15, he then goes on to say that the Holy Spirit helps us to form habits to receive, display, and be reminded of God's love, which will produce a lifestyle that resembles God's plan for our life. And in John 16, he was talking about when we live a life that resembles God's love, it will produce peace that restores the broken areas of our life. So in John 17 and verse 1, when it says, after saying all these things, he was encapsulating those four chapters. And so if you're taking notes, the one thing I want you to keep in mind is that God wants us to receive, display, and be reminded of his love for us. God wants us to receive his love. He wants us to display his love, but here's even more important. He wants us to be reminded of his love. And sometimes life can get so tough and so difficult that we're not sure what true love really looks like. If you go with me to Jude 1 and 24, it says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, in the present and beyond all time. Amen. In verse 25, it says, really, now to him. And we have to understand that in this life, all that we are, all that you are, and everything we have, everything we own, everything you own, it belongs to God, and you are simply a steward of that. And so if we continue in John chapter 17, going back to John 17, verse 1, go back to, I'm going through a whole lot of scripture today. Go back to John 17, verse 1. It says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. The word eternal life is the Greek word zoe. And just in summary, the word zoe means life without measure. And it's not simply talking about life when you get to heaven. As the traditional church used to say, in the sweet by and by, when we all get to heaven, what a great day it will be. I don't know if any of you all realize it this month since rent is due, but we're not living in heaven right now. We need God's life here on earth. And so zoe means that life without measure. You cannot contain God's life. And the more that you interact with zoe, you will see the character of God in every situation of your life. And he says, and this is the way to have eternal life or zoe life, and to know, which is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. The word know there is the Greek word gnosko. And I love this word because when it's talking about to know, it means through experience that you've seen. When you know something by experience, no one can take that away from you. Someone can say something different, someone can teach something different, but when you experience God's love for yourself. And I don't know if I'm in a room or if, I don't know if you're watching, wherever you're watching from, if you've ever had a time in your life where it seemed hopeless, where it seemed dark, and you didn't know how, but you sensed this peace in your heart. You sensed this love surround you that just simply said, you are going to be all right. And you ended up finding out that you were just all right, and things always worked out better than you feared they would. But I want to spend some time today when we're talking about being one with God. My greatest joy and my greatest desire is for you to know God for yourself. Many people, and I'll use this in communication, so let's have a communication lesson here. We don't communicate in letters. We communicate in pictures. For example, I'm going to say a word, all right? Here's the word, dog. Somebody said wolf. What did you all see? A dog. Did everybody see a dog? All right, keep your hands up if you saw a dog when I said dog. So based off of general assumption, you all heard exactly what I said, right? Keep your hands up. You all heard what I said. Most time in communication, we stop right there. Keep your hands up if you saw my dog, Jackson. But did we all hear the same word? So when I say God, we all hear God, but based off the experience you had, whether it's in church or whether it's with people who say they know God, you might have a different picture of who he really is. So I'm interested, before we talk about how to love each other, before we talk about how to operate as a church, before we talk about how we are on purpose and that we have a mission and a reason to exist, I need to give you an introduction to the most important person you will ever have in your life, and that is the true nature of God, not religion. John 17 is so beautiful because from the early 1600s, biblical scholars have contended that John 17 is an intercession that Jesus prayed while operating in the Old Testament role of the high priest. And I found this really interesting because, listen, if you have not made it to a Wednesday night Bible study with Deacon Sam, which we're going to be calling the School of the Bible, he has been walking through the book of Hebrews and has been breaking down every scripture, verse by verse, word by word, on what it means for Jesus to be the high priest. And so I'm going to try to, Sam, and just let me know if I do a good enough job. If not, I'll blame it on you and just say you told me to say it, all right? But when it comes to the high priest role of Christ, in 13 minutes, I'm going to try to break down the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Are you all up for the ride? I'm not. I'm not going to do the whole Old and New Testament in 13 minutes. What y'all talking about? All right. But when we're talking about knowing God for yourself and getting a picture of God, Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And so the first step to creating healthy relationships is to first define the roles and responsibilities of the relationship. Now, I'm going to take a moment to tell on myself in my early dating days. So almost seven, good Lord, we've been together 17 years. My Lord, you're still fine. All right. 17 years ago, when my wife and I were dating, I came out of a situationship. And for those who don't know what a situationship is, it's like a relationship, but it's not. And I had been in that for a little while. And when I got free from that, I had a whole multitude of things I said I would never do again. I don't know if anybody else has been there, but I was there. And that's where I met Ashley Davis at the time as my girlfriend. And this is before. And so Ashley and I started talking for 2 straight weeks. And listen, this is 17 years ago is when nights and weekends just started being free and you could talk anytime you wanted. See, for the young audience that's in here today, you don't understand the patience it took to have to wait till after 9 and the weekends to make a call. You did not want to be caught on the telephone in your parents' house, and you did not have 3 minutes to talk on the phone, all right? They don't understand the patience that was needed. And so nights, weekends, and because I hopped on Sprint's promotional campaign, now weekdays were free, and we talked for hours for 2 straight weeks. And listen, when you first are in a relationship, you saying all the niceties. You on the phone saying, no, you hang up. But after 2 weeks of talking for hours each day, nonstop, Ashley asked me a question that caught me off guard. She said, "So what are we?" What is this? Now, because of my situationship, my previous relationship, my mind was thinking it is what it is, you know. But before we could move forward, Ashley wanted me to define the nature of the relationship that we're in. And so for the remaining time that I have, I want to define the nature of the relationship that God is extending to each and every last one of us, regardless of background, regardless of social status, and regardless of whatever your past told you and whatever those limiting thoughts have told you. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "So then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." Watch verse 15. He says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So verse 16, it says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, where we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So defining the terms of your relationship with God, go to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to just give you some scripture on today. Hebrews chapter 7. Got to lay a foundation because this is an area that is attacked in individuals' lives that limits them from actually believing God to the level that he wants them to. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 16, we'll be reading to verse 22. It says, "Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This is the new system that was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, 'The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever.'" Watch verse 22. "Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God." So why is this a better covenant? Why is he a priest that serves without end? Go all the way back to the first verse of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to show you all something today. In Hebrews 7 and verse 1, it says, "This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth or a tithe of all he captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means the king of justice, and the king of Salem means the king of peace." And so this is what Christ is referred or compared to on a greater and a grander stage. So one thing I want you all to understand is that the essence of your relationship with God is one that's filled with justice or righteousness and peace. Why is it significant that Jesus was compared to Melchizedek? Well, just if you're taking notes, I don't have time to go all the way back again. That's why I encourage you to come to Wednesday night. But put down this reference, Genesis 14, verses 17 through 25. And I'm going to give you the SparkNotes version of why it's so significant that Christ is compared to Melchizedek. When Abraham finished a battle, he had come to Melchizedek, who supplied him with bread and wine, which is what we have today in the form of Holy Communion. After Abram received the bread and wine, then Melchizedek released a blessing to Abram. Once Abram then was blessed, then he was able to return back to Melchizedek the tithe or the tenth. Let me make this real plain for you. Jesus, who was in the order of Melchizedek and has given us a better covenant built on better promises, when we come to him after a battle, because in life, either you're in a battle, you're coming out of a battle, or you're getting ready to go back into another battle. And when we come to Jesus for ourselves, notice Melchizedek didn't judge Abram because of the battle that he was in, but he gave him what he needed to recover from what he faced before. Once he gave him what he needed to recover and to heal and to get better, then he was able to bless him. But it was after Melchizedek gave him something that typifies healing and typified justice and typified peace and wholeness that he was able to then release a blessing. But in releasing that blessing, then Abram's heart was transformed to give back his tithe. And so I'm not going to do a full tithing discourse today, but for the purpose of discussion, there were no banks, there was no currency. So when it's saying tithe or tenth, it's not talking about finance, it's talking about possessions. In essence, he was saying that when Abraham realized that he was healed and that he was blessed, his natural response was to give back his first and his best. So in our walk with Christ, who is our high priest, who understands what we're going through, when we come to him with our problems, when we come to him with our situations, when we come to him with the weight of the world on our shoulder, he receives our problems and gives us his peace. When he gives us his peace and it heals our heart, then he's able to release his blessing. Often, God cannot release a blessing in your life until you get rid of the baggage that is holding you back. And the biggest baggage that anyone can hold in their life is a wrong image of who God wants to be every day of your life. If you have a thought that says that God doesn't want to talk to you, if you have a thought that says God is being hard on you, that God is punishing you, and you can't line it up contextually with scripture, that is a trick of the enemy. But what he's saying is when you come to Jesus, he's going to help heal those areas that hurt you. He's going to bless you. And from that blessing, that's how you respond and do things you've never done before. But I found it fitting that today is January 1st, and we are all gathered, whether we're in person and whether we're online, to come to Jesus because we're coming out of a battle of 2022. Anybody face any type of situation, any type of problem, any type of circumstance, you say, God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm gonna do. But today, when you come to him, he wants to heal your heart from what took place in 2022. But what I noticed is, after I went on and read after Abraham and was blessed by Melchizedek, because he was healed, when he went into other battles, he fought differently. Healed people fight differently than those who are hurt. What he's saying is that just because you're blessed doesn't mean there's not going to be a fight. Because the world and TV and social media has us looking over the fence at someone else's life and saying that nobody knows the problems that I have. Look at them. But everybody, if you sit down with each of us long enough, we've got a story. We've got something to share. We've got something that's bothering us deep down on the inside. But the difference is when you know you're blessed, you understand that I can rest even in the middle of what I'm being tested in. So we understand who God is. That's why we can do Hebrews 4 and 16 and come boldly. If you're walking timid toward God, you have the wrong sense of who he is and an unbiblical Christian view of the God of the Bible. Because Jesus knows exactly how you're feeling. And he also knows what you need to keep going. But when you come boldly to him, he helps you to recover from your past while at the same time preparing you for your future by walking closely with you today. And so I'm going to invite everyone to their feet right now.